Lord said, unless we become like little children, we will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. I think hearing that prayer gives us a little inkling as to maybe why that is. We're glad that you're here with us today. If you have your Bibles, there'll be a couple of places that we'll be looking. The scripture that was just read in Psalm 8, and we will finish with the 19th Psalm. But again, we're glad you're here, and we're glad that you are out of the cold this morning. On the way to drink coffee, about 6:30-ish or so, driving down the boulevard, there was one of those moments that just pop a little bit. Going against that black sky, the sun was starting to come up, and you could see a ribbon of orange. There was a stark contrast there on the horizon. And then on satellite radio, providing a soundtrack, was that wonderful song, "This Land Is Your Land." And it wasn't covered, as it usually is. It was sung by its original composer, Okemah, Oklahoma's own Woody Guthrie. And I had a couple of thoughts. The first was, I'm glad to be alive. I'm glad to live in the universe that God created. I'm glad to have so many friends and so many loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm sad that there are so many people in the world that don't know much of that. There are people that don't understand why we're alive, why there's a creation, what it all means. The Bible says that we ought to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And that's not just having conversations with like-minded religious people. That is getting out there into the waters of philosophy and theology and cosmology and talking with people for whom they struggle in having faith. And they wonder why they're here. And they don't really understand the purpose of it all. What do we have to say to them? Good place to begin is to have some semblance of an answer to the question before us this morning. Why is there something rather than nothing? Now, you probably have one of two thoughts about what is in front of us in the next 10, 11 months in the election cycle. Some of you are probably thinking this is going to be better than Mr. Toad's wild ride, and there's no telling the stuff that people are going to be throwing back and forth at each other. Others of you are thinking, I don't know if I can get through this, because I'm already up to here with it, and hearing all of these recriminations and accusations is just going to be brutal. But as the good book says, there's nothing new under the sun. Those of you who are Johnny-come-latelys to these kinds of mud-slinging elections need to go back in time for just a moment to the tender year of 1992. I still remember listening to the vice presidential debate on the radio. I was going over across town at a congregation, meet with a minister about a matter that we were cooking up something together between our two congregations, and I got to hear the beginning of the debate. And it included this fellow, James Stockdale. Anybody remember him? You think things are weird now in the election. You should have gone back to 1992. There was a little gnome from Texarkana named Ross Perot that insinuated himself into the race. And then he walked out. And then he walked back in. But Stockdale was the fellow that he had chosen to be his vice president. And as they're having the debate, and he's there, and Dan Quayle is there, and Lloyd Benson is there, Stockdale just kind of went off. I don't know if I've ever heard anything like this in a political setting or a non-political setting for that matter. And as they were asking questions and making statements, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, which, you know, politicians love getting up. We're going to do this, this, and this, and they're not going to do any of it. But you don't know that. So as they're saying all of this, Stockdale just kind of looked into the camera and said, Who am I? Why am I here? And I thought, this is getting good. And it was. And I remember being uncomfortable listening to it in a dark car by myself on the radio. I can only imagine what those watching on television thought, or those even worse that were in the room while this was going on. You don't hear people ask questions like that. Who am I? Why am I here? The author Donald Miller made an interesting comment. He said, "Sometimes I admire people who don't ask why questions, who only want to get to the how of life. How do I get paid? How do I get a wife? How do I make myself happy? Whatever. The why path isn't so rewarding if you think about it. Why are we here? Why do we feel what we feel? Desire what we desire? Need what we need? Hate what we hate? So, who are we? Why are we here? And why is there something rather than nothing?" Jim Holt says, "Suppose there were nothing, then there would be no laws. For laws, after all, are something. If there were no laws, then everything, as Dostoevsky said, would be permitted. If everything were permitted, then nothing would be forbidden. So if there were nothing, nothing would be forbidden. Thus, nothing is self-forbidding. Therefore, there must be something." QED. A wonderful Latin phrase that is quod erat demonstrandum, which is what had to be proven. Holt's recent book has a very provocative title: Why Does the World Exist? An Existentialist Detective Story. And the theme of the book is simple yet profound at the same time. Dealing with the darkest question in all philosophy, Holt sets out to grapple with that greatest metaphysical mystery of all. Why is there something rather than nothing? You think, now Chuck, it's good grief. It's 8:45 in the morning. I didn't want to think this hard. Well, too bad. You're going along the journey with me, okay? We need to think about questions like this because religious people get a justifiably bad rap for being kind of simple-minded. Well, of course there's something. We're here, so forget about that. Think like a non-believer for just a minute. Think like someone that doesn't know God. Think like someone who's never read the Bible. Why is there something? Why is there a creation? There didn't have to be. Why does anything exist? And that's the question in the book that Holt sets out to answer. In doing so, he interviews scientists, mathematicians, philosophers, clergy, theologians, physicists, astronomers, and some combination of all of these professions. And the heart of the book involves Holt's conversations with these very smart thinkers as they confront a wide variety of questions about meaning and existence. Now, here's the interesting thing. It turns out that no one can confidently claim superiority in an intellectual sense in the face of the mystery of existence. As William James observes, all of us are just beggars here. So with this in mind, what questions, observations, assertions can we make? Well, we know this. For mankind's history, cultures have universally believed in a creator. Every single culture has believed that there was something out there. There was someone out there. And even if they weren't very interested in following or particularly good at following that creator, they assumed him necessary for explaining why anything or why everything exists. A pretty funny example of this is a lecture that the skeptic Bertrand Russell was giving on cosmology. And as Russell is talking about how everything came into existence, there was an old lady in the audience, and she'd listened to just about as much as she could handle, and she finally interrupted him. She said, "Professor Russell, everything you've been telling us is rubbish. Rubbish. None of that is true." Russell said, "Well, ma'am, why do you say that?" And she said, "Here's why. The world is flat." And it is supported by a giant elephant that is standing on the back of a turtle. And Russell was trying to kind of conceal laughing. You know, you want to laugh out loud in the woman's face. And he said, well, okay, but what is it that supports the turtle if the turtle's holding everything up? She said, what are you, stupid? It's turtles all the way down. Turtle, 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 turtle. So now, hopefully that's not your thought about all this, but people have struggled with this through the years. In recent centuries, skeptics arose wishing to free themselves from deities, real or imagined. There are some people, they don't want there to be a God, because if there's not a God, then basically you're free to do whatever you want to do. Well, one of those people was David Hume, and his famous work, Dialogues Concerning Natural Religion, includes some conversations about how maybe everything came into being. In one of these dialogues, Hume writes a trio of fictitious characters, Cleanthes, Demea, and Philo, and they engage in different arguments for the existence of God. Demea, the most religiously orthodox of the three, defends the cosmological argument, which says, in essence, that the world's existence can only be explained by positing that there is a God, there is a deity, there is a creator that caused everything that is to come into existence. Well, in response, the skeptical Philo, which is basically, you know, Hume, this is his view, he comes up with a rather seductive bit of reasoning. He says, now, although the world seems to be in need of a godlike cause for its existence, Philo observes that maybe that's just due to our own intellectual blindness. Could it not be true, he says, that if you follow arithmetical curiosity, that there is some kind of a system that would explain the world? For instance, if you take any multiple of 9, 18, 27, 36, so on and so forth, you always get 9 back again. Now, to the mathematically naive, that would be me, that would be just a matter of chance. But to the skillful algebraist, it is seen as a matter of necessity. So Philo asked the question, is it not probable that though the whole economy of the universe is conducted by a like necessity, though no human algebra can furnish a key to solve the difficulty? Well, Holt is reading this and he starts to think, you know, could we have a Goodwill Hunting that could come up with a theorem that would describe everything that is, that would describe the universe? So he starts going around and he asks questions to people who might be able to answer this. Maybe there's an explanation that doesn't involve God, Holt says. Maybe there is some kind of mathematical formula that would explain everything. But it always comes back to the question, well, okay, who created the formula? It's that question that the little ones ask, well, Mommy, who made God? And that's what Holt was trying to get at. So he asks, how close are we to discovering some kind of an algebra of being? He interviewed the novelist Martin Amis, and he said, Amis said, we're at least 4 or 5 Einsteins away from solving that riddle. Now, Einstein figured out a lot of things. He didn't know everything, but he said, well, can we continue to ask people? Is someone going to be out there that might know the question? So again, he's asking, why is there something rather than nothing? So he calls different people. One is a theoretical cosmologist who's known for his brilliant speculations. After attempting over and over to get a hold of the guy, he finally leaves a message on his answering machine. And he asks him the question, why is there something rather than nothing? Here's the man's answer. Well, okay. What you're really talking about is a violation of matter-antimatter parity. And when you start hearing these explanations, unless you're one of those absolute geniuses, you're going to think, what in the world are these pointy-headed eggheads talking about? And the answer is, who knows? But Holt didn't stop. On another occasion, he goes to a certain well-known professor of philosophical theology. And he asked this guy, is it possible If the existence of the world could be explained by postulating a divine entity whose essence contained its existence, in other words, God. And the guy said, are you kidding? God is so perfect, he doesn't have to exist. So you don't even have to have God. You know, thinking, well, my head hurts now. Again, William James rightly notes, from nothing to being, there is no logical bridge. So if you're being intellectually honest and curious and asking the question, why is there something rather than nothing? Good luck. And scientists tell us, well, science has answered all of the big questions and it's eliminated the need for God. So we don't really need God because science explains everything. Well, listen to what some of the scientists have said regarding that in view of existence. Alan Sandage, the father of modern astronomy, said science cannot answer the deepest questions. As soon as you ask why there is something instead of nothing, you've gone beyond science. Science isn't meant to handle such a task. Arno Penzias, who won the 1978 Nobel Prize for discovering the background radiation that proves the Big Bang Theory. Penzias said this, if the universe hadn't always existed, science would be confronted by the need for an explanation of its existence. And Penzias would go on to say, as a Christian, he said, what I had to go on when I discovered what I discovered basically could have been found in the first five books of the Old Testament. So much for not being a scientist and being a Christian at the same time. Einstein said, I believe in Spinoza's God who reveals himself in the orderly harmony of what exists, not in a God who concerns himself with the fates and actions of human beings. So Einstein's view of God wouldn't have been the same as your view or my view of God, but Einstein is basically saying, all of this didn't come about by accident, friends. There's too much design, too much order, too much precision for this to be simply an accident or a coincidence. Philosopher Max Scheler said, he who has not, as it were, looked into the abyss of absolute nothing will completely overlook the eminently positive content of the realization that there is something rather than nothing. Julian Huxley, follower and contemporary of Darwin, said, the clear light of science, as we are told, has abolished mystery, leaving only logic and reason. This is quite untrue. Science has removed the obscuring veil of mystery from many phenomena, much to the benefit of the human race, but it confronts us with a basic and universal mystery, the mystery of existence. Why does the world exist? Why is the world the stuff of what it is? Why does it have mental or subjective aspects as well as material and objective ones? We do not know. But we must learn to accept it and to accept its and our existence as the one basic mystery. In other words, science cannot answer the question, why? Simply can't do it. And Holt comes back. He said, the question, why is there something rather than nothing, is supposed to be too big for science to explain. Scientists can account for the organization of the physical universe. They can trace how individual things and forces within it casually interact. They can shed light on how the universe as a whole has, in the course of its history, evolved from one state into another. But when it comes to the ultimate origin of reality, they have nothing to say. That is an enigma best left to metaphysics or to theology or to poetic wonderment or to silence. You know what you need to do sometimes? You just need to look around and you need to think. Or you need to turn the radio on and listen to This Land Is Your Land and think. That works equally well. But how often have you thought about those questions? Why are we here? What is the point of it all? Now, Donald Miller, we quoted him just a second ago. Some of you are probably familiar with his book, Blue Like Jazz, very interesting little tome. They made a movie out of it. Movie, as usual, is not nearly as good as the book. That's not my favorite Miller book. He wrote one that was completely underappreciated that I thought was absolutely phenomenal. It was called Through Painted Deserts. Without giving the whole plot away, he gets down to Houston, Texas, and he's going up to Oregon. And he meets with his friend in Houston, and they get in this 1965 Volkswagen microbus. And they go from Texas to Oregon, and the thing won't go over 50 miles an hour. And they sleep under the stars. And they have philosophical discussions. And they eat microwave burritos out of gas stations and a lot of other really interesting stuff. I would like to go on a trip like that, but I think the Holiday Inn is slumming it, so I don't know that I would do well. But in the book, they're sitting outside. If you've ever been outside in the West under those open skies, it's pretty amazing. You go out to New Mexico in the high desert, for instance, and you see at night and you get away from the cities. Friends, the stars are not just out. The stars are about 10 feet from your head pressing down on you. I'd encourage you to do it sometime. Get out of the city and breathe a little bit. It's good for the soul. But Miller had week after week of experience like that. And he wrote a couple of things down that appear in the book, and this is my favorite of all of the things he says. Rarely do I question the mystery of it all. We are atoms connected to big, awkward, intelligent animals, animals complex in construction, equipped with mind, heart, and the like, secretly spinning around us in an intricate system of interconnected physical laws, completely dependent on one another for effectiveness. And we're in the middle of it. Actors on Shakespeare's stage, madmen in Nietzsche's streets, accidents in Sagan's universe, children in God's creation. I've learned, too, that I don't really know very much about anything. I mean, I used to have all these theories about life. I thought I had everybody figured out, even God. But I don't. I think the woods, being away from all the clingy soot of commercialism, have taught me that life is enormous. And I am very tiny in the middle of it. I know for a fact that a grain of sand compares in size to the earth itself. I compare in size to the cosmos. I am that insignificant. And yet the chemicals in my brain make me feel beauty when I look up at the stars, when I watch the sunset, indicate that I must be here for a reason. I think I would sum it up this way. Life is not a story about me, but it is being told to me. And I am glad of that. I think that's the why of life. And in fact, the why of this ancient faith I am caught up in, to enjoy God. Friends, that's powerful. Why is anything here? Why are we here? To enjoy God. Those of you who are parents, why'd you have kids? Well, simple. I needed a tax write-off. Okay, that's a good answer. Why'd you have kids? How do you even explain that? You know, I wanted someone to love. I want someone to have a connection to. Okay, why did God create us? Is he lonely? He needs someone around? Maybe he wanted someone to love. He wanted someone to whom he could give things and to be a blessing to. Why is there something rather than nothing? I spend a lot of time trying to learn as much as I can about this universe. I got a really late start to the game. Instead of taking things like organic chemistry and memorizing the periodic table, I was wasting most of my childhood reading books about sports people. And I can tell you about anything you need to know about sports, but in the grand scheme of things, so what? It wasn't until I got a little bit older, really in my 30s, that I'm like, I've got to make up some lost ground. So I read, and I dig, and I research. But when you have a really shaky foundation, there's not a lot you're going to know. One of my favorite people to follow on Twitter is an astrophysicist by the name of Hugh Ross, one of the great scientists in our country. And he's a preacher. Can you imagine that? I'm not only a preacher, I'm also an astrophysicist. I'm like, oh man, I mean, makes the rest of us look really bad by comparison. But Ross is a brilliant man. And he learns everything he can learn about science and about the natural world. But at the same time, he has a very intimate acquaintance with God and the Word of God. Ross put something on Twitter the other day that really piqued my curiosity. He said this: the most luminous galaxy is 350 million times brighter than the sun. Thank God it is very, very far away. And I'm like, I'm 52 years old. Why am I just hearing about this? I need to know about this. So I started looking. And I went on a site that is the American Astronomical Society, which is housed on the campus of UCLA. And I said, I've got to know about this galaxy that's 350 million times brighter than the sun. That's interesting. I want to know about it. Here's a little bit of what they said on their site. And I read this verbatim as much as I'm capable of. Observed at Z equals 4.601 and with L to the 470th power equals 3 times 5 to 10 to the 12th power L, W2246-0526 is the most luminous galaxy in the universe and hosts a deeply buried active galactic nucleus, AGN, supermassive black hole. Discovered using the Wide Field Infrared Survey Explorer, W2246-0526 is classified as a hot dust obscured galaxy based on its luminosity and dust temperature. That's the most readable part of it. I read this through 5 times. I'm like, I don't know what they're talking about. I don't understand this. And then I thought about something. This is kind of what David was talking about in the Bible. That part I do understand. You're familiar with it as well as I am. Psalm 19. What did David say? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Now, I might be on a kindergarten level, but kindergarten's not all that bad. Okay, here's what the Bible is saying about this question. Why is there something rather than nothing? To declare the glory of God. Look around and say, who made all this? Who created all this? Who made you? Who made me? God did. Why did he do it? He did it for his glory. He did it so we would pause and say, wow, wow. Maybe that's why there's something rather than nothing. Closer to home. Why are you here? What are you doing? Are you just taking up space? Are you just breathing air? Or is there a purpose? Is there a meaning behind your life? Are you bringing praise and glory and honor to this God? Are you reflecting his love and his charity through your behavior or through your life? Are you sharing the good news about his son, Jesus the Christ, that has saved your soul and will let you live with him for eternity? Are you sharing that with other people? Friends, this isn't just an accident. We're not just marking time. Everything that is here for a reason. And part of everything that is you, and it's me. What are we doing with it? Friend, the invitation of the Lord calls out, not just in this room, but throughout the cosmos. If it's calling to you today, we invite you to respond as we stand, as we sing together.